Fifth Sunday after Epiphany, the epistle is from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. Brethren, put ye on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the bowels of mercy, benignity, humility, modesty, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if any have a complaint against another. Even as the Lord hath forgiven you, so do you also. But above all these things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts, wherein also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles, singing in grace in your hearts to God. All whatsoever you do in word or in work, all things do ye in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. As for the words of the epistle, reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time Jesus spoke this parable to the multitudes. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men were asleep, the enemy came and oversowed cockle among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and had brought forth fruit, then appeared also the cockle. And the servants of the good man of the house coming said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it cockle? And he said to him, An enemy hath done this. And the servants said to him, Wilt thou that we go and gather it up? And he said, No, lest perhaps gathering up the cockle, you root up the wheat also together with it. Suffer both to grow until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather first the cockle and bind it into bundles to burn, and the wheat gather ye into my barn. As for the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. In today's epistle, St. Paul says so many things that you could give five sermons on the epistle. I'll try not to do that myself, but one of the things I picked out, two of them really, are peace and charity. First, the peace. And let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts, where also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of Christ. What is peace with Christ? Well, in order to be at peace with Christ, we first of all have to know the Catholic religion. That means to study the Catechism, which has the teachings of the Catholic religion in it. That's where we learn it. In the Catechism itself, we read that question, how do I come to know God? The question before that, how do I attain heaven? Well, to know, love, and serve God in this world. No, how do I know God? First question after that. How do I know Him? To know God, we are taught by the Catholic Church. When Jesus sent His apostles out, who were the first bishops of the Catholic Church, He told them, go out and teach all the nations, all the things that I have taught to you. And He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And He sent them out first to teach, and then once they had learned the religion, those who accepted it would be baptized. And so the apostles were commissioned by Christ to teach the things that Jesus Himself taught. And that's how we know God. The church has classically taught us the Catholic religion and the things that Jesus himself taught through the catechism. And if any of us is really an accomplished catechist, we know our catechism forwards, backwards, and inside out, and we can recite it in our sleep, right? Then we know God. In addition to the catechism, the church offers us the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. All that isn't contained in the Bible is the teachings about God and about us, too. Just the facts. And so we have these two books, and they're in print, by the way, in current print. You can actually buy brand new books. You don't have to look for one from the 1400s. And in our Catholic schools, our children memorize the catechism. They are forced to memorize. Memorization is a proper part of any education. Memorize your multiplication tables, for goodness sakes. Mathematics. Why not memorize also those basic truths of the religion? Well, you should know them by heart. And if you don't know them by heart, you need to know them. And so getting on with this theme of peace, the first step is to know him. To know God and to know then his Son, Jesus Christ, who is also God, equal with the Father and the Holy Ghost. And the second step to be at peace with him is to love and obey. What is it that causes us to love God? Well, same thing that causes us to love anything. If you think of something you love. Some of you young men, you know, you love your fast car. Or you love your friends. Or you love playing sports or something, you know. Why do you love that? Well, because there's something good and you appreciate that. So how do we love God? By acknowledging all that is good in God. The perfections of God. His infinite power. I noticed when I'm driving down I-70 next to where the new Walmart is, right not too far from us, over by Tower Road exit. They have a windmill generator, apparently to supplement their power. Nice looking machine, except that since a big windstorm came around here, the wind was so strong that it tilted the blades back. They're supposed to tilt back automatically when the wind is over a certain speed in order to reduce the RPMs on the generator so it doesn't overspeed the generator. But the wind must have been so strong that it tilted all the way back to the limits and stuck it there, because to this day, or at least yesterday when I looked at it, it is still tilted all the way back. There's a lot of power in the wind. Sometimes more power than the generator can handle. And there's certainly, if we've had 1,000 miles an hour wind and it dug trenches and tore everything up, you still haven't seen the least bit of God's power. And so we should be in awe to think how powerful God is. At one time, a young priest was standing with Archbishop Lefebvre at an airport, and they were watching out onto the tarmac and the runway, and they saw the Concorde taking off in Paris. Huge, you know, it's not that big really, but it's a supersonic jet, and it's so impressive when it takes off and goes beyond the speed of sound. And the young priest commented to Archbishop Lefebvre and said, "Man must be something to have made such a machine." And Archbishop Lefebvre told him, "God must be something to have made man." We can also think of his infinite beauty. We've seen beautiful things in the creation. We've seen the moon, the sun, the stars, the mountains, the trees, the sunsets. These things are not even a carpet samples of heaven. Not anywhere near. And God's beauty is beyond our capacity to even consider. And yet we are called to come and see it in heaven. And the good Lord is so beautiful that to look at Him without some kind of a filter in front of our eyes would blow every circuit in our body. That's how we come to love God. We also remind ourselves of His immense love that He bears towards each and every one of us. It is a common teaching of the saints and doctors of the church that if you were the only one in the entire universe who needed to be saved, and everybody else was innocent and perfect and all that, then Jesus would have been sent to earth anyway, and He would have had to teach, and He would have had to die on a cross and all the other sufferings that went with it, just for you. Because His love for each one of us is infinite. And so to know God is automatically to love Him. If we do not love God, it is proof positive that we do not know God. Our Lord said it to the Pharisees, His enemies, those that were trying to do Him in. He said, "They have not known me nor my Father." Then finally, this peace results in service. There are two divisions of service to serve God. The first of them is to obey Him. I mentioned the second was to love and obey. The second half then is to obey. How do we obey God? By keeping the commandments, obviously. Never to deliberately break one of the Ten Commandments. And to be careful of ourselves, obviously, because it's just too easy to do it. All you have to do is forget and do what comes to your head. and then you break one of the commandments. Or to ignore the fact that something's wrong. There are so many of us, and you've probably experienced it before, most of you, when you're tempted, there is a sort of a temptation to just turn away and not think about that, you know, wait a minute, there might be something wrong with this. Oh, well, I'm not going to think about that right now. I'll think about it later. Maybe. And so, to serve God is first of all to be careful of ourselves and not allow ourselves to get in trouble and do wrong. Don't take chances with your relationship with God. Don't leave things to chance, but be very, very careful. And when there's danger, be very, very strict in your discipline so as not to permit occasions of sin. That's how we save our souls. That's how we're obedient. How does anyone keep the commandments? By being very careful. And finally, with service, there's more than just keeping the commandments. The other side of it is that we do things for God to honor Him that we don't absolutely have to do. We do over and above what we're asked. If we really love someone, we don't only do what they would like to see in us. We look for other things to do in addition to that. We go above and beyond the call of duty and do all that is possible. And so this brings us to peace. When a person has known God sufficiently, appreciates and loves Him, and is careful to serve Him, and does even over and above what is called for, even though this person can never repay God for all that God has done for him, there is still peace because God knows we can't, but He sees that we're doing everything we can. God does not expect the impossible, but He does expect what is possible. And then there is peace, because we're doing what is possible, everything that is possible. And now we move on to charity. First we had peace, now we look for charity. And St. Paul gives several ideas in that one. He says, put on the bowels of mercy, benignity, humility, modesty, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if any have a complaint against another. You don't need to forgive those, you have no complaint against them. You know? I have no complaint against so-and-so. Oh, do I need to forgive them? No. Why? There's no complaint, right? If there's a complaint, all right, then there is a call for forgiveness. And first of all, we speak of the person who has done wrong. The person who has done wrong, first of all, is obliged to acknowledge that they've done wrong. And they do that in two stages. The first acknowledgement is they admit it to themselves. I've made a mistake. The devil tries to gloss over this part. He wants us to think, oh no, that wasn't really wrong. You were doing the right thing after all. And the answer often is that no, absolutely not. That was the wrong thing. And we have to be ready to admit it. Of course, our pride and the work of Satan continually leads us to deny it. And we deny that we've done anything wrong. And we don't even admit it to ourselves. And thus we lie to ourselves. And say, no, I don't need to make any amends because I've done nothing wrong. I see no reason to apologize. And this person is like the fables about the ostrich. The ostrich sees its predator coming to eat it, and it, instead of trying to get away, it buries its head in the sand so it won't see that there's a predator coming anymore. I've been told that's only a fable, and the ostrich really does run away from its predators. Right? But the fable about them was that they did that. And then we pretend that there is no predator. We pretend we have not done wrong. And when we pretend, then we lie to ourselves. The first step in being honest is to be honest with yourself. And we admit it to ourselves first, and then we say, okay, now what has to be done? The person who is offended, who has offended someone, what is to be done? What steps can I take to make things as right as they can be again? Do I go and apologize? Do I give them a present and make amends by say some prayers for them? What do I do? And we make our minds of a plan of action and take steps to do it. And that's the beginning of the remedy. Forgiving a neighbor is not something that can be actually accomplished unless the neighbor has repented. However, even if the neighbor has not repented, our attitude is an attitude of love and patience. We must love the one who has offended us, even though they have not repented. Because that's the way God looks at us when we were in our sins and had not yet repented. Good God was looking down and he was just hoping that we would repent so that he would be able to forgive us. You know that God doesn't even forgive those who never repent. But he always hopes and looks for repentance in us. Always. But that is our part. If we will not repent, it will not be done. God cannot make us repent. We have to choose to repent. And our will remains free to either choose or refuse to repent. And it's our choice. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will see, yes, I've got to do something about this. What can I do? And we'll find a way to do it. And so he says that we forgive one another and bear with one another. When we're bearing with someone, that means we bear with something that's not agreeable. All the things that are agreeable, we don't call it bearing with if we're enjoying everything and things are just fine between us. You know, we don't have to say we're bearing with it. It's when there is difficulty between two people. Then we have to bear with it because we love our neighbor. And even though our neighbor is doing us wrong, even right now, still doing us wrong, The attitude of patience is required because it's from the charity. It's love. We have to love our neighbors, and our Lord, even in the Sermon on the Mount, told us, even our enemies. And the comment about the early Christians was, behold how they love one another. And although we are tempted not to love one another at times, and we often do things or say things which are contrary to Christian charity, and we judge our neighbors, then we put egg on Jesus' face because he commanded us, and we call ourselves Christians. He commanded us to love our neighbors and even our enemies. How much more those of our own household, our own family, and our own parish, our own country. We must love all people, every person. And we must treat them in a decent fashion. And if we've done contrary to that, we have to change it and make up for it. It is not enough to just say, I'm sorry. That is not enough. There is reparation to be made. You steal something, and then you repent, and you just say to the one you stole it from, I'm sorry. That is not enough. You have to give back what you stole, or its value. And that is the reparation which is absolutely due. If we take away someone's good name by slandering, gossip, to say, oh, I'm sorry, is the first step, but it is not enough. There is a necessity of justice to make good for the evil that was yours. And if this is not done, if we will not forgive our neighbors, neither can God forgive us, however much he would like to. Just as we hear in the parable of the creditor who forgave a debtor $10,000, and then the debtor went out and his neighbor owed him $50, and he would not forgive him his debt, even though he begged for mercy just as the first one did. And then the king called the first one whom he had forgiven the debt, and he recalled the debt and said, no, you would not forgive your neighbor, neither will you be forgiven. And we say it in the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses, like we forgive others who trespass against us. And that will condemn anyone who will not forgive the neighbor who repents and asks for mercy. And on the part of the one who has offended and who has owed a debt, who has done wrong, the reparation is necessary. Insofar as we're able to make reparation, we have to do that much. God does not expect what is impossible. There's a story of a man who scandalized others. He gave them a sinful example, and then afterwards went to confession to a monk. And the monk was in a valley, and the monk heard his confession. He was a priest monk, and he said, so before he would even finish the confession, he said, go to the top of this mountain, and he pointed to it. He said, take this sheet of paper and tear it into 50 little pieces, and there's a rock on top of the mountain, flat rock. Lay the paper on top of that rock in 50 pieces, and then you come back down here. And so the man did what the monk told him and came back to him, and the monk said, now go up to the top of the mountain and gather up those 50 pieces of paper. So the man went up, and the wind had blown them away, and he only found a few. And he brought what he found back to the monk, and he said, Father, I've gone up to do what you said, but there's only a few pieces left. The wind blew most of it away. And he says, that is what happens when you gossip and when you scandalize. The evil that you did, you can never, ever completely undo. Because things are let loose to the wind. Once you open your foul mouth, and once you show someone a bad example. But those few pieces that he gathered. He did what he could do. God does not expect the impossible, but he does expect what is possible. And we undo our damage to the best of our ability. And then we still need God's mercy because we could not make it a just undoing. We can never completely undo the evil that we've done. And so it is so important for us to learn from these teachings of the Holy Scriptures, which we read in today's readings, the teaching of the Catechism, to learn how God wants his saints. He wants them humble. He wants them obedient. He wants them full of love. He wants them to know him. He's not said it in vain, seek after me. He said it for a good reason, and that is for the salvation of your own soul. And in the gospel, a few words about sowing and reaping. In this world, we have good people and bad. And in this church, we have good people and bad. The work of the church is to make all the people good. And that's what we try to do. It's not necessarily completely the responsibility of the church. Every member has the responsibility to become good, whether the church is there to help or not. And yet the church's work is to encourage that goodness, to encourage virtue, and to keep the grace of God in your souls that you received in your baptism. And it is the common opinion of church fathers that most people go to hell. In fact, most Catholics too go to hell. And in this parable of the sower, of the wheat farmer, who sowed good seed in his field, and then the enemy sowed in cockle. The enemy is the devil. The enemy inspires men and then leads them around by the nose because they are so stupid to listen to him. They don't think. And we are all stupid, my friends, when it comes to being duped by the devil. He is no dummy. He is not uneducated. He knows what he's doing. And he knows better than we do most of the time what we're doing. And he tries to get us to do wrong by suggesting something. And we take it and run because it sounds good for a minute. Instead of trying to decide, is this from God or is this not from God? And so St. Ignatius Loyola teaches us to discern the spirits, test the spirits. Is this something from God, or is this not from God? Is this from the enemy? God sows the good seed. He inspires us with the right ideas, but that requires time and thought. The devil, on the contrary, puts a spur of the moment, impulsive idea, which doesn't require thought, and he doesn't want you to think it over. Because he knows if you think too long and you're honest with yourself, you'll say, no, it's not a good idea after all. But we're lazy and we are seem to be in such a hurry to come to answers that we very easily follow the lead of the devil, not even realizing that it is from him. And so he sows in the cockle. And the good and the bad are suffered to grow together. Our Lord said at one time that the poor you will always have with you. Well, there are other things we'll always have with us too. We'll also have sinners. And at one point, we were among them. And some of us still are. So the wheat and the cockle grow together in the same field, in the same rows. And what is the purpose then? Our Lord said, suffer them both to grow together until the harvest. Having good people among the evil inspires them to change for the better. They see good example, they start to think, and by the grace of God, many of them will change their evil ways. Having bad people among the good, although it does tend to draw them to evil, these temptations, if they handle them right, will make them greater than they were had they never been tempted. And they'll be stronger against Satan. They'll be more accomplished warriors on the battlefield of Christ and Satan. And so God permits good and the bad together. We must remember, if we are in the wrong, that we look at good example that we see among those around us that are good and imitate and emulate that a good example and do as we know we ought to do, seeing that if another person can do it, then so can I. Let me get with it too. And if we see a bad example, rather than condemning and spitting upon them from a very high altitude, thinking that I'm much better than they are, we ought to have compassion, remembering that we too have our faults to correct, and that we may have had more grace given to us than that other person, and that someday they may become holier than I am. And we would ask God for that because we love them. Love and compassion is the attitude we must have towards our neighbors. And so this epistle and gospel teach us there are good and bad together, and yet we have to treat the good and the bad with charity. With genuine charity. And we must not do evil because we think someone else is doing evil. And this way we overcome Satan. And the armies of Christ advance against the armies of Satan when one person is doing the right thing and handling things in the right way. So in this fifth Sunday after Epiphany, we have great lessons, very important teachings, the teachings of Christ and the apostles. The teachings of the Holy Roman Catholic Church put before us. And we have to put our hearts in them, know them, and love these teachings. Because this is our salvation. This is our hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.